Well, good morning again. This morning we're going to be in Acts chapter 2, and we're going to be continuing our story that we find of how the Holy Ghost has been promised, and today he is going to come and he is going to fall on the folks there. So today's sermon is called 50 Days Later. That'll make a little more sense in a few more minutes, but we've talked about being Great Commission Christians, and we've talked about being people who are waiting in the meantime. What do you do in the meantime between Jesus saying, I'm coming back, and waiting for him to come back? What we do in the meantime is that we are to be the church. And so today we're going to look at this concept or this idea of 50 days later. And what I want us to see is that when Pentecost arrived, the church changes forever. A lot of people argue that this is actually the beginning of the church. Some people say it's before. But regardless, the church becomes a power in the world that has revolutionized the world over the last 2,000 years. And so what I want us to do is I want us to understand that we can experience Pentecost even today. Now, I know that term is connected with a denomination, is connected with other aspects of the Holy Spirit, but I want you to understand Pentecost starts out as a church meeting, and God shows up, and everything is different after that. So what I want to do is I want to jump into the text right away. We're going to be in chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 through 13, and we'll see what God has to teach us today. It says, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. And tongues like flames of fire that were divided appeared to them and rested on each of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different languages as the Spirit gave them ability for speech. Verse 5 says, and there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, a crowd came together and was confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language. And they were astonished and amazed, saying, look, aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us can hear in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who lived in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt into the ports of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking the magnificent acts of God in our own languages. They were all astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, what could this be? But some sneered and said, they're full of new wine. This morning I want to talk about this day of Pentecost. And oftentimes we look at it and we disconnect ourselves from it. We disconnect saying that's something that happened long ago, that's something that'll never happen again, or that's something that a certain group of people who are Christians connect themselves with. But you need to understand that Pentecost is here. Pentecost is here. What is Pentecost? Well, in reality, Pentecost is a festival. See, Jews, they could have been the first Louisianians. You know, they had a festival for everything. They loved festivals, and they got together and had parties, and they ate a lot, and man, it was great. And one of the things that they celebrated was Pentecost. And the word Pentecost literally means in Greek 50. So there's no special thing about the word Pentecost. There's nothing that is sacred about the term. It really just means 50. And so 50 days after Passover is when Pentecost comes. And so Pentecost is a festival that the Jews celebrate. And it's a festival that they celebrated as a celebration of the end of the barley harvest and then the beginning of the wheat harvest. So it is a celebration of harvest and God's blessing on them. And it was one of three pilgrimage festivals. And what I mean by that is that the people of Israel are commanded in the Old Testament and going on into the New Testament, just part of their culture, that God says three times a year, you are to come to Jerusalem and bring an offering. One of those days is Passover, and 50 days later at Pentecost, they are supposed to be there again. And it's beautiful how God sets this up. I mean, God makes no mistakes. There's no coincidence. God has all of these people in Jerusalem when the Spirit indwells the church. See, God knows what he's doing. There's no mistakes here. God plans this all out. God has vision. God has understanding that we can never fathom. And so 50 days after Pentecost, after the Passover, after Jesus has been, he's been executed, he's dead, he's buried, he raises again, Jesus teaches again, and he is ascended, and they are there waiting for something. They don't know exactly what it is, but they know that they are to wait. We don't know how large this group is. Some people think that it's the same 120 that you find in chapter 1, verse 15. That's possible. We don't know. It may be part of this same group who is praying that we saw last week there in the first chapter, but that doesn't really matter. What we do know is that they are waiting there in expectation. Jesus says to them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And in the meantime, pray. And so they are praying, waiting expectantly. How often do you expect to hear from God? I mean, really, do you expect to hear from? Do you go to church on Sunday, or do you sit down and read your Bible and say, okay, I'm going to get something today? Or is it just, I need to do this because I'm supposed to? I think we all get in this routine, and I've fallen in the routine where I've just got to read my Bible, and I've got to go to church, and I've got to listen to a sermon, and I've got to sing some songs, but there's no expectation of really encountering God. But the people that we see here at Pentecost, they're waiting, and they're waiting in expectation. They're waiting for God to change them, to speak to them. Do you really think God will speak to you to save your family, to save your friends, that if you open your mouth and you become a witness, that they will listen? These women and these men, they prayed in expectation. And Pentecost comes. And when Pentecost comes, the Spirit shows up. The second thing that we see in this text is not only is Pentecost here, but the Spirit is here. And I've said this before, probably more in a teaching session, but we have yet to really understand and grasp the power of a life lived by the Spirit. See, the Spirit comes, and it says that the Spirit falls, and there's this mighty rushing wind, and there's these tongues, that, or it looks like tongues of fire descending down. And I think we oftentimes get too caught up on wind and fire because we don't recognize that wind and fire is what happens oftentimes when God shows up. This is not the first time there's a mighty rushing wind. This is not the first time that fire shows up. These are evidences of God working in history. God talks about the Spirit. As a matter of fact, the word Spirit in Greek is pneuma. We use pneumatic tools, air-driven tools, wind-driven tools. So Spirit, wind, these are the same word and is often used as plays on words. In the Hebrew, it's the same way. The word is ruach, means spirit, and means wind or breath. Probably you've probably heard the story from Ezekiel chapter 37 where the God or the Spirit brings Ezekiel to the valley of dry bones. And he asks the question, can these bones live? And Ezekiel, in all of his wisdom, says, I'm not going to answer that. I'm just going to say, you know. And then all of a sudden, the wind, the breath of God goes over these dry bones and they begin to rattle. And we see God show up in the wind. God doesn't have to show up in the wind. Remember the cave where Elijah's there and there's this wind, tornado-ish type stuff, and God doesn't speak there. So we can't put God in a box, but God has showed up in wind circumstances before, and also in fire. If you remember in the book of Exodus, there's this really prominent story. It's called Moses and the Burning Bush. God shows up, and there's fire. A few chapters down, when God is leading his people out of Egypt and hopefully what should have been the promised land before they decide to rebel, God leads them at night through a pillar of fire. So fire and wind are aspects sometimes when God shows up. And so don't get so caught up on, okay, I'm waiting for fire and tongues to fall and things like that. We get so caught up on this thing. The point is this, the Spirit showed up and things were different. They begin to speak in other languages. They begin to talk the way people could understand them. And the Spirit totally changes the way we understand what it means to be a Christian. The old covenant says, here are a list of rules. Here's the Ten Commandments. Here's some other rules. And the Spirit would be on the leadership of the nation. God would promise to keep them. His divine presence would be there. It was possible for the Spirit to come and go from someone. You think of Saul and how the Spirit leaves him. Samson, all of a sudden, he has no ability to live in the Spirit because the Spirit has left him. And the Spirit comes back when he knocks down the walls for the last time of the temple. So the concept in the Old Testament is that corporately, the Spirit was with the group and it could come and go with individuals. I think that is forever changed 50 days later. That is forever changed at the festival of Pentecost. That is forever changed when the Holy Spirit falls, for lack of a better term, on mankind. See, now our identity is not just that we are caught up in a group of people and that the Holy Spirit is helping the leadership and maybe some individuals, but rather now the Holy Spirit indwells and lives within and works through the believer themselves. Here's the thing. God, if you are a Christian, if you, not just somebody who claims to be a Christian, but I mean somebody who walks with God and someone who's given their life to him, if you are a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, God himself lives in you since Pentecost. He lives in you. He teaches you. He rebukes you. He is guiding you. He is helping you understand the Word of God. He is doing so many things inside of you. The question is, are we going to listen and obey him? Or are we going to do things our own way? The Holy Spirit is here. Now you can say, well, that means everything is individual. Forget about that. See, because now is yes, there is this concept of the Holy Spirit indwells me, but he indwells you so that you can live within a body, a corporate body called the church. So many people say, well, I don't need to go to church. It's not wrong for me not to go to church. And the fact of the matter is that is not true at all. In Hebrews, there's a command that says, do not forsake the gathering together of one another. Why? Because you can't do it on your own. You need other brothers and sisters in your walk and in your life as a believer. But the Holy Spirit indwells you. Think about that. God, who spoke and things show up. God, who died on a cross and rose again. God, who calls men and women to do unimaginable things, lives inside of you. And when Pentecost is here, and when the Spirit is here, finally gospel proclamation comes as well. The gospel is here. Two things happen that day. One, the Spirit falls, and secondly, they begin to speak in other languages. Now, the Spirit comes on them. We've talked about that in a few minutes, just a while ago. But now, let's talk about this concept of speaking in other languages. I will argue that there are multiple different, or there are multiple areas of speaking in other languages. I think there's one set of speaking in other languages that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14. But what's happening here is happening for one purpose and one purpose only. What's happening here is not an exercise of spiritual gifts. What's happening here is not an exercise of God saying, man, I really like you, and so I want everybody to know that you are someone who belongs to me. What's happening here has nothing to do with an exercise for the self or for the body. It is all for other people. Remember that list of people that were there? Pretty much everyone from the known world at that time. They're all in Jerusalem because it's 50 days later from Passover, and they're there because they are to give an offering to God. These people are already God-fearers, whether they are Jews or if they're Gentiles, they are people who belong to the synagogue and practice what we would consider Judaism. And God shows up and begins to speak to them in their own language. And it blew their minds like I hope it would blow our minds. I mean, imagine all of us speak a different language at home. Yet together we can come together and speak English. But some of you, you know Spanish. Some of you may know Portuguese or some dialect of Chinese. And that's your first language, or French or something like that. Pick one. And all of a sudden, I'm speaking to you, and you can hear my voice in your native tongue, not in English. That's what that day was like. That's what that day was like. And so they begin to hear the words of the good news of the gospel in their own languages. And some of them were like, what's going on? What could this be? They accepted. They said, I want to know about this. And others, they didn't. Others said, well, they're full of new wine. Some said, this is of God. Some said, this is total rubbish. So this morning, what do I want you to take away? There's four things that I jotted down that I want you to grab and run with this morning. The first thing is this. We can have an intimate experience of God, and that we can manifest power in ministry. Again, too often we say, well, that happened over there, and God will never do it here. We don't expect God to move. We don't want God to move. We just want to be comfortable, and we want to go to church from time to time, and maybe we'll read our Bible a couple times a week, and we are okay with that. And that is foolish. God has the ability to change the world. He did it through a few people. He is still doing it. Why don't you want that to be part of your life? You can have that when you rely on the Spirit. The Spirit fell. Don't worry if there's no wind and there's no tongues. The Spirit who lived within them lives within us today. Don't get caught up on the outward manifestations. Get caught up on the Spirit using you and giving you power to proclaim the good news. To be bold, to proclaim the gospel. The second thing we see is that the gospel breaks down barriers of race and social status. There's a few times when Paul's writing and others are writing and says that there's no Jew and there's no Gentile. There's no free man. There's no slave in Christ. And when you are part of the church, all of these labels are stripped away. When you're part of the church, it doesn't matter the color of your skin, the size of your pocketbook. It doesn't matter the car you drive. It doesn't matter the friends you have. When you are part of the church, you are on equal status, equal level with other people within the church. Whether you are white, brown, yellow, red, regardless of your history or your heritage, it means nothing when you are before God. And right now, our country is in the midst of dealing with racial issues and all of these things. You need to understand something. Until the church gets it right, our culture will never get it right. Until the church says, I'm going to get rid of racism, the culture will never do it. They'll talk about it, they'll fight about it, but they'll never do it. Because they don't know how. The only thing that makes us equal is the gospel. So with the gospel, it breaks down these barriers. The third thing we see here is that God can use anyone. There's this little throwaway line in the text where they are hearing them in their own voice and they say, aren't these Galileans? And that was not a positive. People from Galilee were the backward folk. They were the people that you didn't like. They're the people that you would probably call rednecks. And God is making it abundantly clear that he can use anyone despite of education, despite of breeding, in spite of everything you think you need. God can use you if you don't have it. These are just Galileans. They talk funny. And I wrote it down this way. God can use anyone, even Cajuns. Stop telling God what you don't have and say, God, use me however you can. And the last thing that I think is a takeaway is that the gospel, we should expect the gospel to be rejected. We want everybody to hear. We want everybody to accept. We want everybody to participate and join our church. But the fact of the matter is some will and a lot won't. And if you go into it knowing that, you should not be let down when someone says, no, I don't want to hear. Some people said, what can this be? Let's get a closer look. Other people said, they're drunk. Make no sense. How can drunk people talk in other languages? I don't understand that. But that was the excuse. In other words, I don't want anything to do with it. I don't want anything to do with these people. I reject their message. I reject everything. The gospel will be rejected. In Acts, every chapter, there is rejection of the gospel, except chapter 3 and chapter 10, which both of them are part of a larger story where rejection comes afterwards. Expect rejection. But expect God to use you. So what do you do 50 days later? Is Pentecost just some story you hear? Is it just some denomination? Is it just some weird thing with wind and fire and tongues? Pentecost is for you too. And I hope that you understand that. That God's word is alive and it is well, and God does mighty things, not just in the Bible, but in your life too. So as the guys play, I invite you to stand and respond to God. Ask him to use you. Ask him to give you that same power that the Holy Spirit gave the first church to proclaim who he is. Maybe you need to ask him into your life and give him your all. Maybe you need to say, I give up. I want to be a follower. I want to be baptized. I want to get involved. What is God telling you to do? As you stand, respond to God and listen to his voice.